God wanted Israel to celebrate often. In February or March, they celebrated Purim, the festival that celebrated their deliverance in the time of Esther and Haman. In March or April, there was the Passover and then the festival of first fruits, where they celebrated their deliverance from Egypt and then God's providing for them. 50 days later, about a month and a half later, there was the festival of Pentecost. The seventh month of the year came around September for us, and it was a busy month of celebration. It started with the Feast of Trumpets, then the Day of Atonement, and then the Feast of Tabernacles. And then the last celebration of the year is what we call Hanukkah. It was not found in the Old Testament, but according to John 10, Jesus celebrated this festival. It was a feast to celebrate the rededication of the temple after it had been defiled in 167 BC. Besides each of those, there was a monthly new moon feast. Moses called it in Numbers 10, times of rejoicing. So it was the first day of each of their months. It was time for them to stop working, to celebrate with one another, to eat and enjoy God and their fellowship with each other. All this to say that God wanted Israel to celebrate his goodness often, to appreciate him, to say thank you to him, to celebrate his love for them, his goodness to them, his provision for them. And tonight is one such night for us as his people. And of course, tomorrow is our Thanksgiving. Now, I don't think it takes a real cultural critic to see that Thanksgiving is becoming less and less important in our culture. It's being swallowed up and skipped over very easily in the hustle and bustle to buy and sell. But that's not the way it should be with God's people. Thanksgiving never goes out of style. It never gets trumped. Nothing ever is more important than that for us. And so tonight we come to say thank you. And I want to encourage you in that. And so I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. And we're going to use this text to guide us and direct us, to encourage us, to say thank you to God. Say thank you. Psalm 145. And commentators love to point out that this is an acrostic, has each of the Hebrew alphabet letters starting each of the verses. It's saying this is the A to Z of praise for God. Psalm 145. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving toward all he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Well, in this psalm, a very, very rich king, King David, according to the heading there, a psalm of praise of David, says, I will exalt you, my God the King. David puts himself in the right position of praise. Yes, I might be a king, I might be great among men, but you are my king. I might be something in this world, but your greatness no one can fathom. And no one can understand all of your works. They are beyond anything we can do. Before we begin, I just want to point out the pronouns in verses 5, 6, and 7. You see, it alternates between they will say and I will meditate. They will tell and I will proclaim. What is going on here? David is imagining a conversation between God's people. And some are speaking and some are listening. And when one is done praising God, another one takes his turn. And David says, I'm going to participate in that conversation. That's what we're doing tonight, isn't it? As we speak of God and what he's done for us. We're joining this conversation. We're joining this conversation that began generations ago, and one generation has commended God's works to another. And 3,000 years later, here we are saying, listen to what the Lord has done for me. Well, what can we praise God for? I want to look especially at verses 3 through 7. And look at what does David praise God for? I think it falls into two large categories. In verse 3, it says, great is the Lord, his greatness no one can fathom. What does David praise? He praises who God is. He praises who God is. He's great. And then in verse 4, he says, one generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. So what does David praise there? What God has done. Verse 5, they will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. That's who God is. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. That's what God has done. Verse 6, they will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. Again, what God has done. And then verse 7, they will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. That's who God is. Who God is, what he has done. Who God is, what he does. The rest of the psalm doesn't leave us to wonder what David is talking about. What are the kinds of things about God and what God has done that David is so impressed and so thankful for? Well, who is God? Why is he so great? The first thing we see in verse 8 is that he is loving. He's loving. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love, abounding in love, overflowing in love. And so who can know the height and the depth and the width and the length of Christ's love for us? Or what can separate us from his love? Can death or famine? Can men, can angels, can demons separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? No, nothing at all. Nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Amen. That's who he is. He's a loving God. Well, who is he? Verse 9, he is good to all. He's also sovereign. Your dominion endures through all generations. He's talking about his kingdom. It rules over all. He's faithful. The Lord is faithful to all of his promises. He's righteous. The Lord is righteous in all of his ways. In righteousness he judges. In righteousness he upholds men. So why should we thank God tonight? Because of who he is. Who he is in himself. In his character. Who he is. But then also what he does. Well, what does he do? This psalm shows us that God acts out of who he is. Just as out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, out of the overflow of God's being, God does things. And so he's good. And so he has compassion on all that he's made. He's sovereign. He's Lord. And he never stops being Lord. And so what does he do? He rules. He rules. He's faithful. So he keeps his promises. Every promise that he's made to you, he's kept. And he's loving, so he opens his hand and satisfies the desires of every living thing. He's kind, he's gentle, so he's near to those who call on him. When his people call on him, he does something. He stoops down and comes near to them. He hears their cry and he saves them. God answers prayer. Has God answered prayer for you this year? Then you should thank him. He's righteous and he's good, and so he destroys the wicked. The Bible is never ashamed of God destroying the wicked. Never hiding it, never mumbling as it says it, because this is his righteousness. This is his goodness for the weak, for the trampled down. It's his love for them in action. So who God is and what he does. Those things go together. God's actions tell us about him. And this is the lesson I want for us to take to heart tonight. We need to learn to trace God's blessings back to their origin, to the fountain, to his heart, back to his character. So tonight, as you're offering up your thanksgiving, can I encourage you to trace God's blessings that you've experienced in your life, things that he has done, trace those back to where they came from. They came from his heart. They came to you out of the overflow of his heart. Now, sometimes I think we can be thankful for his works, but not go all the way. Not go all the way and follow those acts back to his character. And so we'll say thank you for something that he's done, but then because we don't trace them back to who he is, we don't say thank you for who you are. And as I pondered that, I thought perhaps that's the reason why sometimes our spiritual growth is so slow. Perhaps that's why we get into such trouble with worry or anxiety, because we haven't learned this valuable lesson. We've left half the food on the table. We haven't been eating the whole meal, and so we wonder why we don't grow. We've left half the comfort on the table, and so we wonder why am I so worried and anxious? We've left half the joy on the table, and so we wonder why am I so discouraged and depressed. We've left half the goodness of God on the table. So do you see then that thanksgiving, the process of giving thanks, can be a wonderful way of growing in your faith? As you see what God has done, and then you do the work of tracing it back and seeing how that points to who he is, it will grow your faith. If you will follow your blessings back to where they came from, if you use them to get to know God better, then your faith will grow. Now, doesn't James say something like that in his epistle? Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Now, remember what they were saying. Apparently, some of the people were saying, James says, no one should say God is tempting me when I'm tempted with sin. Apparently, that's what some of them were saying or some of them were thinking. And James says, you wouldn't be saying that. that wouldn't enter your mind. You wouldn't be thinking that. You wouldn't be thinking that maybe God is tempting me here. If you did a better job of tracing your blessings back to their fountain, to their origin, God blesses you. He gives you blessings. He does not tempt you. And if you knew his heart better, you would never say anything like that. So you see, so how do you get to know him? How do you overcome this fear that maybe God isn't totally for me? Well, James says, follow those gifts back to your Father. Follow them back to where they started, the Father of the heavenly lights. So they're beams of light shining down from the sun. So trace the beams back to the sun, James says. Now you see, God doesn't just want us to experience the goodness of his gifts. He does want us to experience the goodness of his gifts, but he wants more than that for us. He wants us to experience the goodness of his heart, of his heart. His gifts are a sign and a symbol. They're an indication of his heart. And so isn't this precisely what Jesus said to Nicodemus? God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes on him will not perish, but have eternal life. They'll inherit eternal life. So how can you know God's gift or God's heart? Well, look at his gift. His gift of his Son is an insight into his heart. So here I am. Here we are in our sin. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. That's simply to say, God's law is up here, and I have fallen short. I've disobeyed. God says, glorify me, and I've done less than that. I'm guilty. We're disobedient. All of us are defiled and unclean. Sin is not just a legal idea. It's a cleanliness idea. And there we are. We're defiled and unclean, and all of us are separated. So what is God's heart towards sinners then? Well, he sends a gift. This gift of love and righteousness. This gift of a Son who will take all of our sins upon himself. Who will take all of our shame for our dirtiness, for our guilt upon himself. All of our filth, all of our separation. And he's cursed in our place that we might be saved. That whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus says, look at God's heart. You see his heart in what he's given. You see his heart of love. Trace that gift back to his heart. Now, some of you need to do this. Some of you need to do this. Some of you aren't tracing Jesus back to God's heart. For some reason, there's a separation there between who Jesus is and what he's done in God's heart. And so you're still uncertain of God's heart. Will he accept me? How can he love me? Will he really forgive me? Could he really save me? Well, trace the gift back to his heart. God so loved that he gave. This life appeared, and we have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Where was Jesus? He was with the Father, in the bosom of the Father. Jesus, eternal life. And then he came out of God's heart. And so, sinner or saint alike, look at God's heart. Out of his heart, the Savior came. Christ looked at us and all of our filthiness. He saw how we would treat him. He saw what we would do to him. And he said, you will be as evil as a devil to me, and I will be as good as God to you. You will scorn me and shame me, and I will take all of your sins upon me. You will kill me, and I will give you life. Do you see his heart? That's Christ's heart towards sinners now. So today is the day of salvation, and Jesus stands ready, and God's heart is standing behind that ready, those ready hands that are willing to accept all who will come, all who will cry out for pity. Now that's when salvation happens. New life comes when you look at Christ, you look at his sacrifice, you look at that, and you see God's heart towards you. That's when the morning breaks. That's when the flowers of spring bloom. That's when the fear and the guilt and the feeling of dirtiness and the shame, all that flies away. It happens when you see Jesus and you trace that back to God. When you look at Jesus' life and death and resurrection and you don't see bare facts, you see the love of God. And that happens by faith. Faith that trusts in God's heart, his character, his promises. Now, that's the glory of the Christian life. That's not only how we begin it, that's how we live it day to day. Looking at Jesus, seeing God's heart. And so, all the gifts that we're going to be thanking God for, this surely is the best, that he gave his son for us. And this, in his son, we see the true glory and the true greatness of his heart. And so tonight, let's thank God for what he's done for us. No blessing is too small to not thank him for. Let's thank him for what he's done for us, but let's thank him for who he is for us. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. Do you know what extol means? It means to praise highly. It means to lift up highly. So let's do that tonight. Let's lift up our God and lift up our Savior highly tonight as we offer him our thanksgiving.